Change every couple weeks.
Good call. So either way, why do we keep going? Because they're so susceptible to that idea. Because they're willing to tear their bodies. We know that they're going to do such a thing. So listen to this. Rav Hirsch says that there had to have been a massive difference between the Jews and Goyim. A massive difference between the Jews and Goyim. Let's think about the difference between them. The way Christians live their lives, the way they have their churches are surrounded by cemeteries. Their priests are priests of the dead. They're the guys who take care of all the dead people when they come in. They're the ones who take care of the funerals. They're the ones who are all about them, and they do all that stuff. What does the priest keep promising the people? After death, you're going to get your reward. After you die, all your reward will be given to you. This world, the world's all about killing yourself. The world's all about getting rid of your physicality in a way that you become a monk, or you become this, or you become that. And the more holy you are, that's what God wants from you. And after death is when you get all your reward. The priest literally of death, not of life. They don't care about life. They're priests of death. They don't tell you anything. Do the priests ever tell you to do anything in your lifetime? They have to tell you to do a Hail Mary or something. That's about it. What else are they going to do? What Rav Hirsch says, Rav Shamshon Farhirsch says, by Jews, the priests are the exact opposite. They tell you how to live your life. They don't tell you what's going to be after death. They don't even get involved in death. They stay as far away from death as possible to the point where the Kohanim are not allowed in cemeteries. They're not allowed to eulogize the dead. They're not allowed to go anywhere near somebody who's Tameh. They're not allowed to touch anybody that's tummy because they have to eat things that are kadosh. They stay as far away as they can from those tummy places and go as close as they can to the kedusha. That's the difference. The Kohanim are telling us how to live our lives. How do we live our lives? Full of kedusha. We fill our lives full of kedusha. We fill our lives all the good stuff in life. And because the priests of the other nations are so connected to death, while our Kohanim are different, they have different laws. Their priests are connected to kishuf. Their priests are connected to shadim, to demons, and magics and all the other things out there to make themselves more powerful. That's how you hear these stories of these guys flying, these guys going this way, the guys going that way, all these priests being able to do all these miracles and everything, because there are ways of doing it through kisha, through magic. You have to say certain names, certain words and everything, and they're able to do anything they want. The Kohanim had a different way of telling the future, of being able to do these things. How'd they have it? Or in the Tumim. All they had to do to find out the future was something in front of them that they would be able to ask. Their priests get it through Tuma, while our priests get to do something else. It's such a crazy idea that they show us the service of God. They're showing us the service of death. And that's the difference between us, and that's the reason behind the whole parsha over here, why we're telling Amor V'Amarta, keep telling the Kohanim, stay away from dead people, don't be like their priests, don't be like those people. Now listen to this story of the Marsha. I couldn't believe this story when I first read it. The Marsha is a story, it's brought down in an art school book, art school story book. So it happened like this. There were a bunch of guys, the Chevra Kedisha, in the city where the Marsha lived. I forgot to look it up, to look up exactly what the city was. In the city where the Marsha lived, there were a bunch of guys who were going to bury their dead. Now, on the way to the cemetery was a certain church. This church was the biggest church in the city. It was always, whenever they went to the cemetery, they had to pass by this church. The only road that led to the cemetery was this church. So they were passing by, and there was a brand new priest that came into town. A brand new guy. This guy was well-versed in the dark magics and the black magics. And this guy knew a lot of stuff. So we saw the Marsha lived in the late 1600s, early 1700s. So the Marsha, the guys that were taking him across, all of a sudden they saw the priest come to the window on top. The priest was touching certain things of magic, certain things that caused magics to happen, and then he rang the church bell. As soon as he rang the church bell, all the people that were carrying the dead body immediately dropped the dead body and ran inside the church. Every single one of them was 16 people converted straight to Christianity, and nobody knew where they went. For quite a while, they stayed in the church. The church wouldn't let them go because they didn't want the Jews coming and taking them back. And these guys were ki'ilu. They lost their minds, staying in the church the entire time. Families went crazy, but nobody knew what happened to these people. All they knew is that the dead was found in the middle of the road, and they had no idea where these people went. They knew there was someone near the church. That's it. They knew nothing else. So it ended up being another person passed away. 2 days later, 3 days later, again, another 12 people went, taking the dead body over, and this time people were watching from afar, and they saw that immediately, as soon as they started walking by, once again, the priest rang the bell, did his magics at the exact same time, and once again, all 12 people dropped the dead body, ran inside the church. They came, they took the dead body later on, and they threw it in the pile of dead bodies in the Christian cemetery. The Jews came later on to undig it, to dig it up in the middle of the night, and whatever it was, but they came and they did that. Once again, they lost all those people. They ran over to the Marsha, who was the Rav of the town. The Marsha said, listen, there's not much I can do about this. This is obviously a powerful magic, ringing a bell, a church bell, and getting all these people, people that are normally good from Jews, to get them to run inside the church, some type of magic going on. From now on, don't go on that path, don't go on that road, go all the way around. Go all the way around. They said, Rebbe, that's going to take us days to get all the way around. It's going to take us days. Rosh Hashanah said, I don't care, you got to do it. They went down on the long path. The priest saw them all the way out there and started ringing the bell, but it was too far away. The Jews felt a pull. They felt themselves being pulled, but they were able to stand strong. They held themselves, and they went to the cemetery, and they buried their dead. But they told the Marshal, we couldn't believe it, like we Mamish felt it. Everything went well. It was still okay, up until one family went against the Gezerah of the Marshal. And they went down the regular road, and once again, the priest saw them, rang the bell, did his magic at the same time, the guys ran inside. The Marshal said, listen. Moshe said, listen, we can't take this anymore. I'm going to have to stop this. I'm going to die in a few days. I'm going to die in a few days. I said, Rabbi, no. He said, I'm dying in a few days. Dying in a few days. When I die, on top of my coffin, when you're going to have my coffin, make sure to place my sefer. The Chidushi Halachos and the Chidushi Agados of the Marsha on Shas. On all of Shas. The Marsha wrote on all of Shas and every Masechta and Shas. I want you to put my Chidushi, all my Chidushi up on top of my cabin. Put it on top of my cabin. Right? So they put it on top. No, it's not. I mean, the sefer itself, you know, it's in every Gemara, but the sefer is not so big. The sefer was, you know, nice sefer, nice size sefer. They put it on top of the Marsha's kever, and they started bringing them out. The Marsha decreed every single person in town, every Jew, has to come with me at my burial. I don't care how scared you are of the church, make sure you're there. So all the people are scared out of their minds. They start going by, Marsha passes away, they start going by, they bring the Marsha over, people are scared out of their minds. They're bringing over, they're holding the coffin, some of them are holding the coffin, the other ones are standing behind, the whole city is behind, men, women, and children. All of a sudden, the priest sees, he's all ecstatic. He's ecstatic. He sees every Jew in the entire city is here. Every Jew is coming over here. He immediately pulls out all his magics, and he gets everything ready, and when they pass by the church right then, he starts ringing the bell over and over and over again. And the Jews are about to go. As they're about to throw down the Marsha raises up from the bed that they have him on, rises up, lifts up his body, picks up his sefer, and starts reading from the first page. As he goes in, after he passed away, as he starts reading, he turns page after page after page after page. Everybody is staring, fixed at the Marsha, seeing that the Marsha is doing this. They're like, people start whispering, he's not really dead, he's not really dead. All of a sudden, somebody yells out, look! They look toward the church. The church is sinking down into the ground. The whole church sank all the way down to the ground until nothing was left except the top spire. The little spire that they have all the way up on top, the top of the cross or whatever it was that they have up on top, think to make it as tall as they possibly can. That part was the only part that hung out. That's the only part that remains today. That remains today. It's still there outside the cemetery where the Marsha is buried. That thing still remains today outside that cemetery. And the Marsha was then lied himself back down as soon as the whole thing went down, closed the safer, sat himself back down, they brought him into the cemetery. Brought him to the cemetery. I have no idea what they did with that safer of the Marsha, but that is an unreal story that was attested to by every person in the city, and supposedly the thing is still there. I've never been in the Marsha's cavern, so I can't tell you, but it was still there. Yeah.
One of those people that ran into the church
before. That I don't know. That I have absolutely no idea. If they're lost around 30 people, whatever it was, or maybe they came out eventually, or I don't know. I have absolutely no idea. But that is a crazy, crazy story. I don't know. Maybe they ran out as they saw this was happening. Boy, it's so crazy. Now, this is a really good vort. This is a good vort. This is like one of those Shabbos vorts where you stay at the table and everybody's like, oh, yeah, you know, something like that. Emor v'amarta, once again, we warned them, right? L'nefesh l'itam of amav. Listen to this. Kohanim always have to make some type of a Kiddush Hashem, right? So they're Rodef Shalom. They go up to a bunch of guys and they say, I don't understand, why do you hate Paul? Paul doesn't mean anything bad for you. He loves you. He just came up to me and told me that he wanted to be friends with you, right? So you're like, oh, really? Paul said that? Oh, okay, fine. Then I guess I'll be friends with Paul, you know? Then I go up to Paul and I'm like, hey, Paul, why do you hate Eags? Come on. Eags just came up to me and said he wanted to be friends with you. You know you really want to be friends with them? You're like, oh, okay. That's great. It's a great Kiddush Hashem that can happen because Eags and Paul, oh, how are you? What happens when all of a sudden you go up to Paul and Paul goes up to you all of a sudden you guys go up to each other, you're just like, wait a second, I thought you wanted to be friends with me. No, I thought you wanted to be friends with me. What happens when that happens? Now what? Now you go back to me and you're like, what happened? You lied to us. You're a liar. You're a cheat. You're a liar. What's wrong with you? That's what just happened, right? That's the difference between what happens over here. Lenefesh li tama b'amav. Yeah, you got to make, you got to be talmidim shalarim. You got to go ahead and be oiv shalom, rodiv shalom. Do everything you can to be a talmid of Aaron. Do everything good. But make sure that a chilul Hashem doesn't happen. Lenefesh li yitama ba'amav, says the Chassam Sofer. Make sure nothing bad happens from the fact that you try to get two people together. Make sure they don't catch that lie. If you're going to lie, make sure it's only a kiddush Hashem, not a chilul Hashem. If there's a chilul Hashem involved, smack him in the face. That's not what the guy, that's not what a Kadosh Baruch Hu wants. Kadosh Baruch Hu does not want it to be a terrible, terrible situation. Something where there's a chilul Hashem completely. You should know, it's a Gemara in Sanhedrin. Tzadi Gimel went out. What happened to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, we know were thrown into
fire.
Into the big fire, right? What happened to them? Nebuchadnezzar threw them into the fire. And then what happened? They were able to be saved, right? They ended up being saved. They were taken out of the fire. Nothing happened to them within the fire, and they all came out. The Gemara asked an unbelievable question, a question that you wouldn't think would ever be asked. What happened after that? What happened after that? One of the opinions of the Gemara is Barok Tavu, that they were drowned in spit. Drowned in spit. Do you hear that? Drowned in spit. What's Pshat? Says Rashi, Pshat is that they made such a big Kiddush Hashem, but none of the Jews learned from it. All the Jews weren't affected by it. The Goyim were affected. The Goyim said, wow, unbelievable. And they were all impressed. But the Jews weren't affected by it. The Jews said, all right, Nunu. I'm sure that would have happened to us also. None of them were affected by it. Because of that, Barok Tavu, they drowned in spit from the Jews that spat at them and said, you guys are no better than us. You guys are no better than us. The Kiddush Hashem that Hanani, Mishael v'Azariah did ended up being a massive Chilul Hashem that the Jews were looked at and said, like, you, this would happen to you? Are you joking? Do you honestly consider yourself the same level as Hanani, Mishael v'Azariah? And a huge Chilul Hashem happened for them. So because of that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed them to die. Allowed Hanani, Mishael v'Azariah to die. Because through that Kiddush Hashem came the worst Chilul Hashem that you could possibly imagine. That's what it's saying over here. It's a crazy pshat, says the Chassam Sofer. You got to be so careful that when you're making a Kiddush Hashem, make sure you have covered all boundaries. Make sure that you do only the things that won't cause anything bad to happen from you. That's what you got to make sure happens.
What did their Kiddush Hashem have anything to do with their doing? I mean, yeah, they got thrown into the furnace, but the Kiddush Hashem was that Hashem saved them with a miracle. That's part of their fault. They got saved.
I think it is. I think it is. And there's what to talk about with this, but that's the idea. Chav Beis Lamed Aleph says exactly this. Look at the pasuk over here. Chav Beis Lamed Aleph says the following. It says, Chav Beis Lamed Aleph. I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong pasuk. Here we go. It says like this: Ushmartu mitzvosai basisim osam ani Hashem. Do my mitzvot, keep my mitzvot, do them. I am Hashem. V'lo sechalu eshem kodshi. Don't profane my name. V'nigdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael, and then I'll become holy within b'nei Yisrael. V'nigdashti b'soch b'nei Yisrael is the mitzvah to make a kiddush Hashem. So everybody asks, why write the word Vinikdashi and I will become holy? Why not say the word Vikidashtem? You should make a Kiddush Hashem. Not Vinikdashtem, which is I will be automatically holy. Vikidashtem, you make me holy. That'll be a better word. Tikdishu. Tikdishu as OC. That's what you should write. What's the wording over here? The pshat is, you gotta have a Kiddush Hashem that doesn't have a Chilul Hashem. Do my mitzvos. Velo sechalu Hashem kachi. But don't allow a Chilul Hashem to happen. Then the Mela, what happens from your mitzvos? Vinikdashim is open Israel. That causes the Kiddush Hashem. The Kiddush Hashem is not a mitzvah of you must go and be Moser Nefesh for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You must go ahead and kill yourself for anything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does. That's not it. It's a make sure that the mitzvah that you do will be so effective that no Jew will make a Chilul Hashem from it. That's the idea by it. And then Memela, there's going to be a Kiddush Hashem and nothing else. Such an unbelievable thing. Okay, let's go into something else. Chassam Sofer is another board, but let's go into something else. Here we go. One of the mumin over here is a mum called Harum. It goes into all the different blemishes. That if a Kohen has one of these blemishes, he's going to end up being puzzled for the Avodah. One of them is a mum called Harum. Harum is a disgusting mum. It's a disgusting mum. His nose nose is sunk into his skin to the point where he doesn't have a nose at all. There's no bridge. Instead, it's totally sunk in. There's nothing there. It's just like, it looks like slits. It's like slits.
Step under your eyes.
Right, right, exactly. The kahol, mascara you would be able to put on your eyes without having to worry about the little bridge above your eyes. You'd have no place to put your glasses. No place to put your glasses. That's basically what it is. So harum is a very, very strange thing. There's a Tana mentioned in Shas called Rabbi Yossi Achorin. Rabbi Yossi Achorin. Rashi says the reason why he's called Rabbi Yossi Achorin is he had no bridge of the nose. He was a harum. And therefore he's called Rabbi Yossi Achorin. Says a chassam sofer two questions. Number one, why would we name him after a terrible, terrible blemish on his body? Like, can you imagine, like, oh, there's, I don't know, let's just call him. But hey, there's Jim, the guy without an ear. Like, what? You wouldn't call him that. I mean, I know there's always Lefty, you know? There's always a Mordecai left-handed brown or like three-finger brown. You know, there is that guy, those guys that are out there. But still, it's not a good name. That's not a name that you want, and that's not a name that I would expect anybody to have. I would never call somebody that.
Well, what else are you supposed to call him?
Rabbi Yossi. Yossi's good for me.
Okay, but I'm
saying, I like that.
Torah. The Torah doesn't call,
you know, like Moshe. Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu.
No, he called.
Because we're not talking about any specific prostitute, but we did. Cosby.
Cosby
was called by that. But Moshe Rabbeinu was not known as Moshe Rabbeinu, the guy with the messed up lips. Like,
no, but
it's just not said about him, you know?
But he said it himself.
Yeah?
He said it himself.
Vani Aral Svosayim.
But you do mention, like.
Yeah, but that's not his name. Here is Rabbi Yossi Achorin. Rabbi Yossi, the messed up nose guy. So listen to this, Pshat. First of all, and second of all, says the Chassam Sofer, Achorin. He wasn't Hacharum, the guy with Harum. He was Achorin. Achorin sounds like something different. What is that exactly? What does Rashi mean? Unbelievable. Listen to this, Pshat. Rabbi Yochanan and Brachos Chofam et al. Sat Ashari Tvila. He sat at the outside of the mikvah. Wherever the woman would go to do the mikvah, he would sit on the outside of this mikvah. Now, Rabbi Yochanan was pretty much blind. He had huge eyelashes that went all the way down over his face to the point where he couldn't see. So he wasn't able to see anything whatsoever.
Rabbi Yochanan.
Yeah, it's mentioned in Kuf Yud Zayin and Aleph and Bava Kama. He had massive eyelashes where he just couldn't see. Right, it is a mum. But regardless, Rabbi Yochanan sat there and he sat outside the Shari Tvila. They asked him, why are you doing this? And he said, so that the woman will see my beauty. Rabbi Yochanan had a beauty, not as you're picturing like a face, because he obviously had these weird eyelashes. He had a shine that came from him. He was the last of the Shapiri Yerushalayim. He had the shine from Jerusalem. He had that shine on him. So he said, I'm one of those guys with the shine of Yerushalayim. I want this shine to go on for other people. It's a question whether Rabbi Yochanan had children of his own. He might have had, but he had 10 kids that died. Either way, if his kids survived, because he said, I want children to have this sign, this shine, I'm sorry. I want children to have this shine. So he said on the Shari Tevila so that the woman, when they would see him, would have his face in their heads, so that they would be with their husbands. In the back of their heads, they'd be thinking of Rabbi Yochanan, not only for his physical looks, because that's not what he wanted, for the shine, as well as the spiritual, to be a Talmud Chacham like Rabbi Yochanan. So in the back of their heads, they're thinking, I want a Talmud Chacham. And therefore, when they would have kids, the kid would end up being a Talmud Chacham, because they had the proper thoughts. Probably did. By the way, that's what he did. They asked him, are you afraid of the Yitzhara? He said, I don't have to worry about the Yitzhara. I come from Yosef. Okay, etc. There's a whole big thing. What did he say? Regardless, Rabbi Yossi Achorin did the exact same thing. But not the same way Rabbi Yochanan did. Rabbi Yossi Achorin was not blind. Wasn't blind. But women had in mind, they wanted a child to be like Rabbi Yossi Achorin. They wanted their children to be like Rabbi Yossi Achorin. So when they were together with their husbands, all they were thinking of is, I want a Talmud Chacham as a child, similar to Rabbi Yossi Achorin. Now, when you think of Rabbi Yossi Achorin and you think to yourself, I want a Talmud Chacham like him, not only does it lend spiritual credence to the child, but somehow, even though I know DNA-wise this is impossible, it lends a physical credence to the child as well. The children that were born from those women and husbands had the shine of Rabbi Yochanan. The children that were born from these women that were thinking of Rabbi Yossi Achorin had the same look as Rabbi Yossi Achorin. So tons of children were born with this mum, with the mum of not having this nose. Maybe not as, you know, as projected, not as bad as Rabbi Yossi Achorin's, but they were going ahead and they were having children, and the nose was there, because DNA-wise you gotta have the nose. But it was pronounced, there was a difference between their nose. Maybe that was the first original Jewish nose, I have absolutely no idea. But they had a pronounced nose, a different type of a nose, because they were thinking of Rabbi Yossi. You should know, by the way. By Moshe Rabbeinu, this existed. In Parshas Korach, B'nai Yisrael accused Moshe Rabbeinu of Eish HaSish, of being together with their wives. That's Rabbi Yonasan Ben Uziel says, that they accused him of being with their wives. Says that all the Meforshim, how could they accuse Moshe Rabbeinu of that? What kind of an accusation is that? You know why? Because they saw the children look like Moshe Rabbeinu. They saw the kids all look like Moshe. Look what's going on here. Moshe Rabbeinu must be with their wives. I don't know when he had the time. He was on our Sinai for so long, and then he's teaching everybody. I don't know when he had the time, but all our kids look like Moshe Rabbeinu. Said Moshe Rabbeinu, to show him you were Shayim. That's not what's going on. It's that your wives were thinking about me. And because your wives were thinking about me, this is what ended up happening.
That's awesome.
As a Talmud Chacham,
right.
As a Talmud Chacham. But that's what happened with Rabbi Yosef Horam as well. So the note, this is a pshat. It's a compliment. It's a compliment that we're saying, yes, he was a charum, but he himself had the charum. It's true. He caused the children to be all charum as well. What does it mean when you say you caused others to become a charum? The word is choreim. For example, you're goreim it to happen. It. You cause it to happen. So he was called Rabbi Yosef Horam because he caused others to become Harum. And that was his praise, that everybody wanted their child to be like Rabbi Yossi Achorim. Everybody wanted their child to be like Rabbi Yossi. They called him Rabbi Yossi Achorim. That's what they called him toward the end of his life. That is a palatika maisa. I'm not so sure you can say that over at a Shabbos table. But that's still a great maisa that and just have in your head. An unbelievable thing from the Chassam Sofer. Okay. It's very strange, no? That the Torah never mentions Olam Haba anywhere. Not once throughout the entire Torah does it mention Olam Haba. And I don't mean, I shouldn't even say Torah. Tanakh does not mention anywhere about Gan Eden. Not one place in all Tanakh does it mention anything about Olam Haba, Gan Eden. There's Tchias HaMeisim. Okay, Tchias HaMeisim is there. I'm sorry?
Mishma
HaShemayim HaLaretz, right? Yeah, 100%. But it's still...
reference to it?
It's there's Ramazan. There's hints, definitely. You know, there's hints to it. Hevel's Korban was accepted. Hevel's Korban was accepted for what? He died 2 minutes later. Hevel's Korban was accepted for him to get Gan Eden. You know, that, there are things out there. It says, Vayosef El Amo. He was gathered to his people. That's the Lashon for death. But it says, Vayomos Vayosef El Amo. He died and he was gathered to his people. What does that mean? So you think it means burial, right? But it says, Vayomos Vayosef El Amo Vayikvor Oso. And they buried him. So it's Vayosef El Amo. Vayosef El Amo means he went up to Shemayim and he was with his people in Shemayim. No, and then Vayikvor. And then it says he was buried. By Yaakov, we know it says it that way. So what does it mean by Yosef Alamav? By Yosef Alamav means something different. It means Olam Haba. They're a Ramazim, but nothing is straight out. Nothing is straight out. Why not say straight out? God is giving you a reward in this world as well as the next. Throughout Shema, it's always, I'll give you rain, I'll give you a bracha, I'll give you this. Re'eh, I'll give you all this good stuff. In the beginning of Bechukos, I'll give you all the good stuff. Kisav, I'll give you all the good stuff. Nothing about Olam Haba. Not one place does it mention Olam Haba. The Ramazim, again, the Ramazim. But that's it. Why?
Because
why?
You won't do mitzvot anymore.
The famous answer is, if you don't have anything to give, if you can't really promise anything, then you promise something that you can never guarantee. But if you have what to give, then you promise that which you can give. A real God would promise that which you can prove with your very own eyes. So God can give you things in this world. So he'll promise you things in this world. You'll see that I'll give you these things in this world. So he promises you things in this world. Non-Jews cannot promise you anything in this world because they know it's not true. They can only promise things in the next world because nobody can prove that. Nothing can disprove them. So non-Jews will specifically promise things in the next world, while God will only prove things in this world. But that's not a full answer. Because, okay, he'll promise things in this world and also promise me things in the next world. Why can't you also promise me that? Listen to this, Rabbeinu Bechaya. The Ramban also says the same thing. You notice, by the way, is there a single Jew that holds, throughout the entire world, that holds that you don't fast on Yom Kippur? You gotta do something else? You ever heard of a Jew that said, no, don't have to fast on Yom Kippur? What?
Anti-religious.
But the people that, you know, that say that we're keeping Yom Kippur. Everybody says, we're keeping Yom Kippur, we fast. What does it say in the Torah to fast on Yom Kippur? Anyone want to tell me?
Not
one place in the world. You should afflict your souls. A Chazal Darshan, you should afflict your souls, not your body. You shouldn't hate yourself, you afflict your your soul, by lessening your blood, by fasting, whatever. Nowhere does it say the word fasting. No one does it say the word tainus. Tainus is not anywhere when it comes to Yom Kippur. How do we know that Rosh Hashanah is Yom HaDin, Day of Judgment? What do we see that in the Torah? So it's Zichron Trua, a remembrance of a Trua. I don't even know what that means. It doesn't even say the word shofar by Rosh Hashanah. It doesn't say the word shofar. Shofar does not appear once when it comes to Rosh Hashanah. Trua, twice. It doesn't even say the word tekiya. It's very strange. Not once they say that thing by Rosh Hashanah. Crazy. And yet we know it is Yom HaDin. Everybody knows it is Yom HaDin. And Esrog and Sukkot. Have you ever seen a Jew take anything but an Esrog? And remember, there were no Esrogim in all of Europe. They had them in like Italy. And that's it. They had to travel around. Nobody had Esrogim. You'd think there would be one guy in Germany who would say, like, oh, let's just take a peach this year. Why don't we take a peach? It's a beautiful fruit.
One for the whole community.
Yeah, just one for the whole community because they couldn't find any. And it's all known in the Torah. It says Priyei Tzadar. All in this week's parsha, by the way. That's why I'm choosing all these things. Priyei Tzadar, a beautiful fruit. That's all it says. Why can't you just take any beautiful fruit?
Apples.
So too, tefillin. That's not in this week's parsha. Tefillin. Do we have any idea how to make them from the Torah?
No.
It doesn't even say the word tefillin. It says totafos, which are two words in Afrique and Kasbi, which mean two. Two and two. That means our tefillin. Two and two. And all of a sudden we're like, oh, there's tefillin and it's black. All of them are walking along with Sinai. Tzitzis? Do you know how to make tzitzis from the Torah? Make for yourself tzitzis. Do you want to tell me how? Do you want to tell me what these tzitzis are? I don't even know how to translate the word. What in the world does that mean? You gotta have it in your corner. What? It could be an animal. I have no idea what this is. Can you imagine there's some guy in the world who's carrying like a little doll, like on his corner? Tzitzis. That's not a string. Tzitzis means a doll. Like, nobody does that. It's chapella, right? Rabbeinu Bachaya says the most important halachas in the Torah, the ones that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted to make sure that nobody else would do, except the Jews who stayed true to the Torah, that only they would do and nobody else would do, those mitzvos, Hashem purposely hid them in the Torah. Hashem purposely did not say them straight out. Tzitzis, tefillin, esrog, all these types of mitzvos keep going, you know, all the way through, all the mitzvos that are the most important to him, having Yom HaDin, fasting on Yom Kippur, he purposely hid them. Purposely hid them. So that nobody in the entire world will say, oh, it's my mitzvah. If the Christians saw that it said the word esrog, they would also take esrogim on their Easter or whatever it is. If the Christians saw that it said the word fasting, they would also fast on their day of whatever, on Lent or something like that. They do whatever it was. They would take our mitzvahs and grab it for themselves. Similarly, now the Arabs took our idea of davening five times a day on Yom Kippur and do it every single day. Similarly, how they have Ramadan. Similarly, how they took our minhagim and took it on for themselves. They took that stuff on for themselves. If they had it, Bris Mila, although that might be a chiyuv because he's Yishmael, but it's a question if they're from Yishmael, etc. But the idea is, those types of things in which we never explain them, those things, HaKadosh Baruch Hu made sure they would stay with us and with us alone. And we'd be the only people to know it. So too Olam Haba. Not everyone's zocha to Olam Haba. If we explained Olam Haba, certain people would not be able to be masik. They wouldn't be able to understand it. Olam Haba is not a physical place. It's a spiritual place. Not everybody can understand such a thing. If we write it down in the Torah, then everybody would have to understand it, expect it, you know something about it. Now, who knows about Olam Haba? The Yechidei HaSgula. The very few people who care to look up the Zohar. The very few people who know what the Zohar is really saying regarding Olam Haba. Who know how to describe the spiritual within the physical. That's who the people are that know about Olam Haba. For that, HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want anybody, just Stam, for a Stam guy like Tzvi Zimmerman to know what these mitzvos are, to know about Olam Haba. He wants the Yechidei HaSgula to know what they are. And if you want to find out about them, go ask your Rebbe. Your Rebbe heard it from his Rebbe. His Rebbe heard it from his Rebbe. And bring yourself back all the way back to Moshe Rabbein. That's what a Kaddish Baruch Hu wants. Kaddish Baruch Hu wants you to bring it all the way back to find something that came straight down from Moshe Rabbein. The halakha of Moshe Rabbein that came down. Such an unbelievable lesson. Such an unbelievable lesson in this parsha. That's a very, very crazy thing. All right, we only have another 5 minutes. I have an idea. I'm not full in it yet. I started it last night and it was late. I got to finish it off. But here's my idea. What in the world is the Makalel doing here at the end of the parsha? At the end of the parsha, we talk about the Lechem Aponim, the showbread. You know, like St. Missouri is the show me state. Here we have the showbread, you know, show me bread. We have all that. So you have the showbread and everything. Then after that, immediately afterward, we got the Makalel. Shlomis Bas Divri, who was raped / had bia with the Mitzri, consensual, a relationship with the Mitzri, with the Egyptian, who was later killed by Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, you know there's a medrash that says the Mitzri ended up becoming a ger, by the way. That it wasn't the same Mitzri that Moshe Rabbeinu killed. Regardless, that Mitzri is so much as if he had a child, and that child later on when he came to Machane Yisrael, when he came to the Jews, he cursed out God. What in the world is that doing in this week's Parsha? About Kohanim, and then we go into the holidays, and we go to Lechem upon him, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, and a Jew cursed out God. Especially according to Rashi, that says the Makalo happened the same time in the Makoshesh, as the guy who was collecting wood on Shabbos, and was Machal Shabbos, so put it in Bamidbar. This is not a storybook, Vayikra. Vayikra is not a storybook. We got no stories in Vayikra. There's not one story, except for this story. Even Nadav and Avihu is not a story. Nadav and Avihu died. It takes two psukim. Nadav and Avihu went ahead and died. That's it. Nothing else about them. This is not a storybook, Vayikra. Vayikra is all about halachas, halachas. Here's halachas of Kohanim. Here's halachas of this guy. Here's halachas of Korbanos. Here's this, here's that. Shemitah next week's Parsha, and all these things. It's not a storybook. What in the world is this story doing here? So here's my idea. As we said before, Kohanim have to be very, very careful that when they do a Kiddush Hashem, they can't do a Chilul Hashem with it, right? So when they're making peace between one person and the other, they got to make sure that a Chilul Hashem doesn't happen with it. From that, we bring you on to the Mumin. Certain Kohanim cannot be Kohanim if they have these blemishes. Why? Because God knows if they had these blemishes and they served in the Beis HaMikdash, it would make a Chilul Hashem. Because people would look at them and say, oh, that's God's people. Oh, that's God's service people. Those are the servants of God. A king doesn't want a servant who looks bad. I know you say to yourself, well, why is it? God knows why he chose this person to have this mumen. Lo aleinu, but there are people that have mumen. No, there are people that have mumen. God knew this person would have a mumen. God didn't want this person to serve in the Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because he knew there'd be a Chilul Hashem that people saw him and said, oh, that's going to be a server of God. And he just doesn't want that. Doesn't want that. Moadim as well is the same concept. Even the Jews. That guy's serving the Beis HaMikdash. Look at him.
A Jew could be like, oh, God made it that way. Not a Jew would be like, oh, look at the freak.
But Jews don't always think that way as well. There are many, many Amiratim that won't think that way. And it's unfortunate. We shouldn't have minds like that. We should say, like, no, he's a person as well, obviously. But people don't always think that way, and we know that. It's the reality of the situation as opposed to the what we would love for the situation to be. You know, what we would love for it to be. It's just not going to happen. Number three, Moadim. Also, we go into the holidays over here. The Moadim is my only issue that I'm trying to get around. In the Regalim, we do Kadosh things. You got to make sure when you do those Kadosh things in Yerushalayim, you don't mess up with the Chilul Hashem. There's something called Behab that starts next week, Monday, Thursday, Monday. Why? Because all the sins that we did over Chol HaMoed. There were lots of parties over Chol HaMoed, especially on Sukkot. Simchas Beis Shoevas all over the place. Make sure you don't screw up the Kedusha with the Chilul Hashem by making a Chilul Hashem, getting yourself drunk, getting yourself all over the place, doing things that are terrible. When you're with the Kiddush Hashem, make sure nothing bad happens. Chazal knew that, and that's why they made Behab regarding the Moad and regarding the holidays. All of a sudden, we bring you into the Makalo. The Makalo's mother's name. We don't know the Makalo's name. Anybody know the Makalo's name? Not mentioned anywhere. I've looked through many, many Midrashim. Nobody knows the Makalo's name. But we know his mother's name. What was her name? Shlomis Bas Divri. The Shalom of Aaron continues to the end of the Parsha. This is the place to put Shlomis Bas Divri. You know what Shlomis Bas Divri's problem was? You know what Chazal say? She said hello to everybody. She was at Dabronis Bas Divri. Dabronis, she kept speaking to everybody. Hi, how are you doing today? Hi, how are you doing today? How are you doing today? And the Mitzri mistook that as a come on line. The Mitzri misunderstood it and said, oh, she wants to be with me. Mitzri misunderstood that. It's a great midah to be a shalom person, to say hello to everybody, to be all peaceful, and to be oev shalom, v'rodev shalom, and to love everything. Shlomis Bas Divri's problem is she took it too far to the point where she made a Chilul Hashem, that she made a Mitzri rape her because he misunderstood what Shlomis Bas Divri wanted. She misunderstood, he misunderstood what she was trying to get at. When you're saying hello to a person, don't do it in a way that he's going to get the wrong impression. That's the lesson that we get from Shlomis Bas Divri, and it's the same lesson throughout the whole Parsha. It's like that. It's Emor al HaKohanim. That's the idea behind the entire Parsha. The whole Parsha is about that. Make a Kiddush Hashem. The whole idea is making a Kiddush Hashem. Be as holy as you can be, and be careful, because you know what's going to happen if you mess this up? You know what's going to happen? At the end of the day, you're going to be responsible responsible for your kid messing up royally. You'll mess up, you'll be raped, or something else, chas v'shalom, will happen, and then your kid is going to go off because of it. Your kid's going to be a makala. Your kid's going to cause the biggest chilul hashem there could possibly be out there. The worst taking HaKadosh Baruch Hu's name and throwing it on the ground and stepping on it. That's what's going to happen from it. You got to be so careful because of it. Such a lesson that comes over here. You know who this makala became? Through Gilgulim, Yeshu. His future Gilgul was known as Yeshu. His future Gilgul was Yashka.
Not doing too well. He gets killed by Jews 2 times.
It's unbelievable, no? Shlomis Bas Divri was Azona. Yeshu's mother was Azona. Shlomis Bas Divri's son, Nemakalo, was stoned. Yeshu was supposed to have been stoned, according to some opinions in the Gemara. Shlomis Bas Divri, the whole Ada was against her son. The whole Ada was always against Yeshu. Nobody of the Jews accepted Yeshu as being a god. Number four, what else we got over here? Oh, Shlomo the Makalo thought he was hated. That's why he cursed out Hashem. God hates me. Yeshu thought he was hated by God. God hates me. I've got to make my own religion. That was Yeshua ben Prachio. Yeshua ben Prachio pushed him away. He said, no, I'm out. God doesn't like me anymore. He's out. Unbelievable connections over here. Over here, Vinokev Shem Hashem. He cursed the name of God. Vinokev Shame Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei is Yeshu backward. Because he turned the whole thing backward. He turned the entire world backward. Unbelievable. And that's what Yeshu's all about. Making, he wanted to make a Kiddush Hashem. Let's believe in God. Let's only believe in God. And he made the biggest Chilul Hashem you can ever imagine. Biggest Chilul Hashem you can ever imagine. It's all what it's about. I think that's the Shapi in the Parsha. I have to work on it because I'm still missing the Lechem Apanim. Lechem Apanim is my only issue. How the Lechem Apanim fits in here. Gotta figure it out. I have ideas, but I didn't like the answers.
About this for the last 2 years, right after.
Okay, we'll have to talk about this. We'll stop with this, guys. Have a